Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to share with you a story about two very different kings of Israel. One of them you know quite well already, the other not as much. The first, King David, was the youngest of eight sons. While King Saul was ruler over Israel and David was a young boy, the king was too afraid to go out and fight against the Philistines. But this young man, David, took up the shield and he went out and killed Goliath with a stone. He was anointed king of Israel at God's command, and after Saul's death in battle, David became the king of Israel. Of all of the many things this king did, he is still probably best remembered for taking Uriah's wife Bathsheba and killing Uriah. The second king is named Ahab. The Bible says of Ahab, he did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Ahab worshiped idols, and he taught Israel to do the same. As icing on the cake of his unfaithfulness, as king of God's Israel, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. After he was made king, David was no longer interested in fighting the battles of Israel, of the Lord God. He was no longer interested in leading them out into war. He was content to let his army and the general of his army deal with those things while he took life easy in the palace. That's what got him in trouble with Bathsheba. Ahab, as king, wouldn't lead at all. He was afraid to say or do anything. He was content with letting this pagan wife of his make the decisions and rule in Israel. God's prophet was sent to David in his sin. You know the story. David repented, and Israel was saved. But Ahab is not David. Because of Ahab's complete disregard for God's people, because he ignored the Lord's words about being united with an unbeliever, the Lord sent him a prophet too. Elijah went to him and said, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And then by God's hand, the prophet of the Lord was led away from Ahab, led out east of the Jordan into the wilderness, and he was fed by the ravens. During that drought that the Lord sent, the Lord was at work on King Ahab and all of Israel. And at the same time, he took care of this prophet that was hidden in the wilderness. You know some of those stories from those wilderness days too. Eventually, the water in that brook that was sustaining Elijah dried up. He was forced to go into a town looking for water and food. He met a widow in Zarephath. And with that widow, God did not let her jar of flour or her jug of oil run dry, but he provided bread and drink for them both. Then when the widow's son became ill and died, Elijah prayed to God on behalf of this widow and her child, and the Lord listened to his prophet, and he gave the life of the child back to him. But still, in the third year of this drought, no significance to that number, is there? God sent his prophet to Ahab again because still Ahab had not repented. First, the prophet went to Obadiah, a man who was faithful in Israel, so that he would know that God had not forgotten them. Then, through Obadiah, to Ahab. During those years of drought and Elijah's absence, Jezebel, the pagan wife of the king of Israel, had sought to and had done a very good job of destroying all of those who were faithful to the word, all of the prophets who taught God's word, as if by killing all of those who were speaking the truth, she would somehow silence the Lord's judgment against her. But instead of repenting during those 3 years of drought, Ahab tried to do it his own way. He tried to save himself and his horses and his flocks without God, and he was successful for a while. He was still ignoring the word of the Lord. He was still listening to his pagan wife, letting her have her way by killing the prophets of God and all those who were faithful to the Lord in Israel. As you might easily predict of one who is confronted with their sin, as soon as Ahab saw Elijah again, he immediately blamed him for the drought and for all the problems that had come upon him and Israel. He was really only parroting his wife. Even in his judgment of the prophet, he had nothing original to say. The king of Israel would not accept responsibility for his own sin. He would not accept the responsibility for his failures as king of Israel. Neither would he repent. Instead, both he and Jezebel blamed the messenger and sought to end his life. But their blaming of Elijah and seeking to silence him and their own guilt is the same as if Peter would have tried to strangle the rooster after he had denied Jesus. It isn't the rooster's fault. He cried out just as the Lord said, but it's Peter who denied the Lord. Neither is it Elijah's fault that Ahab went against God's word and married this pagan woman Jezebel. It is not Elijah's fault that a long drought was sent by God in order to bring the king to repentance. It's Ahab's sin. If Elijah hadn't delivered the message to him, someone else would have. The first king receives God's prophet. He is turned in repentance and lives, and all Israel with him. The second king's heart is hardened, and he continues to reject Almighty God. When Ahab blamed Elijah, the prophet responded to him saying, "It is not I who have troubled the Lord, it is you. You and your fathers before you, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and you have followed after the Baals." So that the people of Israel would see that there is still a prophet of God in Israel, that the true and almighty God is in full control, Elijah spoke out a challenge to the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, all those who were well provided for by Jezebel from the offerings of Israel, even while the nation of Israel was starving to death during the drought. You know of this showdown too. It's the one that took place on Mount Carmel. On that mountain, Elijah stands all alone among the Lord's enemies. He speaks loudly and he asks God's people, "How long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him." If you know the words of the book of Revelation to the church in Laodicea, you're familiar with these words too. "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth," the Lord says. There is no middle ground. It can't be both ways. And it's no different for these Israelites either. They can't have the Lord as God and then go and serve on the mountain of Baal. The king of Israel, the leader of the Israelites, either must serve the true God, he must repent and return and listen to his word, or he will go on pleasing his pagan wife and her false gods. It must be one way or the other. It cannot be both. The people of Israel hear the challenge that Elijah speaks, and they agree to let the prophets of the two different gods battle it out on the mountain. The people are afraid, there's no doubt. But they want to stand with the winner. I guess we can't blame them for that. But that's not faith. Waiting to see who's victorious and then joining that side for a while? That's not faith. But the bulls were brought and the prophets of Baal prepared their altar. They prayed to Baal and called for fire to come down from heaven and to burn up the sacrifice. They danced around the altar in their ritual sacrifices all morning long, but nothing happened. And then at noon, Elijah mocks them. 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah there, Elijah alone, and he's mocking them. I wish you could read from the Hebrew here. "Cry louder," he says. "Maybe your God can hear you. Maybe he's on the toilet." And that's the nice way of speaking from the Hebrew. "Maybe he's gone out of the country altogether. Maybe he's fast asleep." They did cry out louder. They cut themselves. They spilled their own blood on the sacrifice. They went out of their minds, but still nothing happened. When they were exhausted and given up, and some of them had even died, it was Elijah's turn. First, he repaired the altar on Mount Carmel that had been torn down by Jezebel and her pagan army. Then he dug a trench around that altar. He stacked the wood and cut the bull in pieces on the altar. And then he did the unthinkable during a severe drought. He called for water and lots of it. 3 times he poured water on everything so that the water had saturated the altar and the sacrifice and had filled up the trench. And then at the time of the evening offering, Elijah was ready. He said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this your people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." And the fire of the Lord fell from heaven, and it consumed everything, even the altar on which the sacrifice was made. Only then did the people of Israel fall on their faces and repent and say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But still not King Ahab. Though he had seen it all, he does not repent. He watched then as all the false prophets were seized at Elijah's command and put to death in the valley. Instead, he went and spoke to Jezebel and told her all the things that Elijah had done. Elijah instructed him to prepare for rain, for now the sacrifice was complete. Elijah went up the mountain and he spoke again to God, and the clouds formed over the sea, the wind blew and the rains came to the earth, and the Lord watered his creation again. But to the great shame of this prophet, who had just witnessed the miraculous working of God on the mountain, he hears what Jezebel has said, he knows that she seeks his life, and he runs away in terror and he hides. The Lord meets him in the wilderness again. He ministers to him. The text says he gives him food from heaven. I wonder what that could be. Food that gives him strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights to meet God on the mountain at Horeb. It's there on the mountain at Horeb that our Old Testament text for today picks up this story. On the mountain of God, the Lord of heaven and earth revealed himself to Elijah. Not in a great wind, not in an earthquake, and not even in the fire, but by a still, small voice. Though Elijah complained and believed that he was the only one left on earth, the Lord assured him that there were still 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal, that there would be a new king, a faithful king in Israel. There would be another prophet that would follow after him to speak God's word to the remnant, and that there would always be a remnant of believers that would remain. And Elijah heard the word, and he was strengthened again. He believed the Lord, and he trusted in his word, and he went and did as he commanded. This story of the two kings is really not too far from our own lives today. There are none of us who are without sin. The passions of our flesh, the voices of this world are strong and loud, and real. Sometimes they are even violent. Though Christ's church is far outnumbered, though your flesh is tainted with sin and is very weak, God is still faithful to his people. He has not forgotten you or left you to fend for yourselves, and you are not alone. He still speaks through his still small word and voice. But are you listening? The psalmist in our intro, it says, "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Once people reject God's word and his still small voice, anything goes. Now, to be certain, God has caused the wind and the earthquakes and the fire, and he still speaks judgment through those things today in our world. But it is in his still small voice that he calls you to repentance and then delivers to you his gospel, the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. This is how God has always worked. It is how he worked with King David. It is how he worked with King Ahab. It's how he works with you as well. Sadly, we are not so different today than Israel was in the days of unbelieving Ahab and Jezebel. Many Christian churches not only tolerate and promote, but now even celebrate abortion and euthanasia and gay marriage and gender dysphoria and countless other things that God has warned us against in his word. Did you hear the list of things that Paul spoke to the Galatians? If you live in these things and do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Many now call good what God calls evil. Many ministers simply hide in caves, too afraid of all the Jezebels out there to speak the truth. Some of them don't bother hiding, they've just gone over to the other side because it seems like they're stronger. But whether it's open unbelief or fear, it doesn't really matter. God's word has been rejected by the nations. It is trampled underfoot, and the unrepentant continue to travel on the road that leads to death. King David repented, and he was absolved. He set an example for all Israel to follow after his great sin. We even speak his words regularly. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. King Ahab would not repent. He set an example for all Israel, too. But it wasn't a good one, was it? Many in Elijah's day ignored the Lord and rejected his word, and they suffered from the drought, and then they suffered again, for they fell from the faith, and they died the eternal death. All of these stories that you've heard, and so many more from the Old Testament, stories about how God's people rejected his word, should be a continual example to you, should be a warning for us about what will happen if we turn away from the true God. For soon there will be fire again that comes from heaven, but it will not be as a sign or as a call to repentance. It will be for judgment and for death for those who do not believe. God calls us out of death and into life. And he also says we should not turn and look back to those things of old. Do not forget what happened to Lot's wife as Sodom and Gomorrah were being consumed by fire. Sin is sin. Sin brings death. Repent of it and live. That's the constant message of Scripture. The God who chose David and loved him and blessed him abundantly also sent a prophet to call him to repentance and lead him to eternal life. The God who rained down fire on Mount Carmel and destroyed the prophets of Baal but preserved Elijah and even Ahab and 7,000 more in Israel, he is still at work today. He's still pouring out his mercy on those who do not deserve it. He keeps sending prophets. He keeps calling for repentance. David's a good example. Though it takes more time than we have in an already long sermon, if you continue to read the book of Kings, you would see that through the continued preaching of the Lord's word through Elijah, Ahab too would eventually repent. And he would humble himself before the Lord. The Lord washed away his sins too, and Israel's sins with him. He does that same work today for all who repent and turn to him for salvation. The word of the Lord sent through God's prophets and apostles and pastors still does kill. The law convicts you of your sin. It condemns you. It shows you your every fault. But that same word of God also brings life. The word of death must be at work in you, so that every idol is cast out from its throne, so that every loveless thought be put far from your mind. The word of death must be at work in you to cause you to turn back from the unbelieving world and from all who reject God's word of life. But his word of life is also at work in you to cause you to hate your sin and to love God's word and doing, to create in you a clean heart and to cause you to trust in the Lord who alone can save. You have been washed and you have been brought into Christ's church and you have been kept safe from the evil one. Jesus came into his creation and he bore the consuming fire of God's wrath for your sins on the cross so that you don't have to. He died so that you can live. In the gospel lesson, we are told that he set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem, to the cross and death that his Father had prepared for him. He set his face resolutely and he did not waver. He put his hand to the plow and he did not look back. He alone is worthy to receive God's kingdom, but he has also given it to you. He loves you and he wants you to live with him forever in his kingdom. So it turns out this is actually a story about three kings. Two that sinned and had to be called to repentance, and one that is eternal, who is your Lord, who loves you and gave himself up to save you. In his name, amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding guards and keeps your hearts and minds in faith to life everlasting. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and his precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for his sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who for some other reason are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through his word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.